Theme this morning and this evening is parables from the Old Testament, which I think lend themselves to gospel messages. The Lord has given the Old Testament, amongst other things, as a book of types and parables. The first 11 chapters contain some history of the world, but from Genesis 12 onwards, it's the history of a man, a family, and a nation. And they're used as enacted parables, or as it's sometimes called, history with a purpose. And let me emphasize right at the very beginning that though these things that we'll be looking at are parables, they are not made-up stories. They are actual history. They are history with a spiritual aim. Or we might say, historical parables selected by the Holy Spirit to teach his saints and the world the ways of God. These histories are the best form in which to teach the true character of God. He's seen dealing with actual men. And it's in this way that his ways are learned. The types are the most graphic anticipations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I would invite you, as I say, to turn again to your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'll read to you what Hebrews 11, chapter 4, verse 4 has to say. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. The title of the message this morning is The First Two Children. First two children in the Bible are Cain and Abel. And the way that we're going to look at them is as types or pictures or character traits. Cain, the first worldly man, Abel, the first man of faith. Notice, first of all, Cain's behavior. The first thing we have to say about him is that he had an attitude of unbelief. He had an attitude of unbelief. Both Cain and Abel must have been told, since the fall, God could only be approached by a sacrifice. And not just any sort of sacrifice. It had to be a blood sacrifice. No doubt these two brothers would have observed Adam, their father, making just such a sacrifice. Perhaps he had explained to them how, when he and Eve first sought to cover their nakedness, how they had sewn together fig leaves, but that the Lord was not satisfied with such a covering, and he made them coats of skins. Those coats of skins required the death of an animal, a sacrifice. Now, can you imagine the horror that Adam and Eve must have felt as they witnessed such a thing. Up to this point, there had been no such thing as death. Not even what we might call a gentle death from old age or illness. This was a violent death where blood was shed and the animal skinned before their very eyes. What a traumatic experience to see that for the first time, to have never seen anything like it before. This was the cost of sin. Or rather, it was a picture of the cost of sin. The real cost of sin would come many years later when the Son of God came in human flesh and died on Calvary's tree. But all of this, Cain and Abel would have been aware of. Now, we have become so desensitized to violence and death, even bloody death, that we cannot begin to imagine the trauma of these events to the first family on earth. We see it all the time, don't we, when we turn on our television sets. News coverage of wars, murders in our streets, not to mention the police dramas, which can be quite graphic. But for the first family, bloodshed and death was something completely new. But Cain clearly did not believe that the nature of the sacrifice was important. He approached God with an attitude of unbelief regarding the very nature of God. He had a low view of God and a low view of sin. And friends, I have to ask you this morning, is this true of you? Do you have a low view of God? Do you have a low view of sin? Cain brought a sacrifice after a fashion, but his heart wasn't in it. He was going through the motions. Is that what you're doing this morning? Going through the motions. Cain's approach to God was a bloodless approach. Cain brought his own crops, the work of his own hands. And not only the work of his own hands, but also the fruit of the ground, which had been cursed at the fall. If you look again at verse 3 of our text, it says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." And going back to chapter 3 and verse 17, then to Adam, he, that is God, said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So often, when you ask someone, "Are you saved? Are you a Christian?" they will reply, "Oh yes, yes, I'm a Christian." And then you ask them, "What's your definition of being a Christian?" "Well, I try to live a good life. I don't do anybody any harm. I go to church. I do this, I do that, I give money to charity. Friends, does that describe you? Is that your definition of what it is to be a Christian? If it is, I have to tell you, and I say this with a heavy heart, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. You are depending on the works of your hands, just as Cain did. Just as Cain offered a sacrifice from the ground, which had been cursed, you are sinners offering to God the product of your sinful nature. In Psalm 51, in verses 16 and 17, says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." All those other things that I've listed, living a good life, loving your neighbour, going to church, doing good works, there's nothing wrong with any of that at all. In fact, it is part of the fruit that we look for in someone who has been saved. But the works of your hands will not save you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does it annoy you to hear that your good works won't save you? Does it make you angry? I wouldn't be surprised if it does. I would be more surprised if it didn't. Nobody likes to be told that they're doing it all wrong. Nobody likes to be told that after all their effort and all their hard work, that they are still heading for a lost eternity. Cain was angry. I've no doubt he had worked very hard. Agricultural labour is very hard work. But in verse 5 we read, "But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." In other words, Cain was in a temper. Who was he angry with? With God. Did he have any right to be angry with God? No, absolutely not. Are you angry with God because he won't accept your man-made sacrifices? You have no more right to be angry with God than Cain did. God has told you what he wants from you. There's no point being angry with him because you've offered him something else. Something less. And he has rejected it. Because he's told you it's not acceptable. That's what it means when it says that God did not respect Cain's offering. It was unacceptable. So Cain was angry with God. But was God angry with Cain? No. God shows special grace to Cain. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" I believe that in saying that, God was saying, "Cain, it's not too late. You've done wrong. You've been disobedient. But if you do well, if you bring me the correct offering, you will be accepted." There's no respect of persons with God. Any sinner coming by blood is accepted. Abel's offering was accepted not because it came from Abel, but because Abel offered a lamb as a sacrifice. And I'm sure I don't have to remind you that the lamb sacrifice was a picture of that once and for all sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Cain is a type of the world. And you know, the world is always opposed to the man or woman of faith. We see it in the persecution of Christians even today. Many parts of the world, there is quite open persecution of Christians. They can be arrested, tortured, executed for their faith. In the West, it's far more subtle. We might almost say underhand. In this country, we've had a succession of prime ministers who pay lip service to Christian values and how we need to get back to them, while at the same time introducing laws which fly in the face of Christian values, which criminalize Christians who stand firm for their faith. Now, I'm not being party political, because on these issues, there is no difference between any of our politicians, whatever party they belong to. I'm simply making the point that the world is always opposed to the man or woman of faith. Cain is a type of the world. He rejected God's warning, rejected God's gracious remonstration with him, and therefore he murdered Abel. The world slew Christ. The man of the world rejects Christ. Then, to add insult to injury, Cain insults God. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, before I deal with the insult, the absolute contempt that we see in these words, let me just say this. I believe that in asking this question, we see a further evidence of God's grace. God knew where Abel was. God is all-knowing and all-seeing. He wasn't asking the question because he was in the dark as to what had happened to Abel. God was giving Cain an opportunity to confess his guilt, to show some repentance over what he had done. Oh, what a gracious God we have, don't we? I'm reminded of that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But again, Cain rejects the grace of God. And there is a double insult here. First of all, Cain lies to God in answer to God's question, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He says, "I do not know." A blatant, barefaced lie. And then, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And again, I think there are two aspects to this that show his contempt. First, there is an abdication of responsibility for others, typical of the world. Look after number one. Other people are not my concern. But secondly, I wonder if there is something else in this reply that is even more contemptuous towards God. Is he saying, in effect, don't ask me, you're God, he is your responsibility? What a disgraceful way to speak to God. And what a disgraceful attitude towards the suffering of his brother. And again, I wonder if there are people here who are guilty of the same sort of contempt towards God. You have rejected his grace times without number, because I know you hear the gospel every week. When challenged about it, your response is to question God's integrity. Why did God let this happen? Why did God let that happen? If God loves me so much, why am I in the mess that I'm in? The consequences for Cain was to be separation from God. Cain says in verse 14, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. As we read to the end of the chapter, it becomes clear that Cain begins to make his world as pleasant a place as possible to live in without God. And that's the condition of every person without Christ. This is your condition if you are here this morning and you are unsaved. Separated from God. Trying to make the best of the world in which you live. And if you're honest, not being truly satisfied with your lot. But Abel, by contrast, is a type of the man of faith. And before I come to conclusion, I want to spend a few minutes looking at this contrast between Cain and Abel. Abel approaches God with a sacrifice. And you might say, well, so did Cain. Yes, but Abel offered the correct sacrifice. He slew a lamb as an offering to God. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. This is something both brothers would have been taught, and no doubt observed from childhood. But only Abel approaches God in the right way, and his sacrifice is accepted. Abel is reckoned righteous, right with God, justified. He had come to God in the way instructed. Now we no longer have to make blood sacrifices. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has come and offered the one sacrifice forever. Turning again to Hebrews 9 and to verse 28, we read, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. There is only one way to become right with God, and that is through coming to Christ in repentance and faith, confessing our sin, trusting in his shed blood that washes away all sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Friends, put away all thoughts of earning your salvation, of making up your own plan of salvation based on what you can do. Don't go down the road that Cain went down. It will not save you. It will lead to eternal separation from God. Cling to the Lamb of God. Only He can save. But I have to be honest with you this morning. The Christian life is not going to be an easy one. I'm not one of those preachers that's going to tell you that if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, life is from that point on going to be a bed of roses. All your problems will disappear. Life will be smooth from that time on. It won't. Don't misunderstand me. The Christian life is a glorious life. It really is. I have never ever met a true Christian that regretted coming to Christ. The joys, the privileges of being a child of God, they're unspeakable. But Abel suffered for righteousness, didn't he? And the Bible teaches that it is the Christian's privilege, his privilege, to suffer for Christ's name. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, Paul says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." And the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf." You see, in our suffering, we give a testimony to the glory of God. As we are told in Hebrews 11, verse 4, concerning Abel, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks." Now, I told you at the beginning that what we have here is an Old Testament parable. And the parable is completed in verse 25 of Genesis 4. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." Seth is a figure of Abel risen again. And so Abel is the resurrection man like Lazarus in John chapter 12. In verse 1 we read, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." And then in verse 9, "Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." Before we are saved, in our natural state, we are, the Bible tells us, dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not sick. We're not a little bit off colour. We are dead. Spiritually dead. When we believe in Christ, in his finished work on Calvary's cross, trusting in his shed blood to cleanse us from all our sin, then we are risen with Christ. We have a new life. We are born again. So, friends, if you are here this morning and you have never considered your position before God, I urge you to do so now. Are you pictured in Cain? Or are you pictured in Abel? Do you wish to come to the end of your life as a worldly man or woman, or as a man or woman of faith? Where you spend eternity depends on the answer you give to that question. And may the Lord bless that to us this morning. So one more hymn that I'll read to you is number 552. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Saviour, then in love, fear and distress remove, or bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, our Father, we thank thee for our Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his cross work. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that through him and his finished work, we can be saved. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for any here this morning who have never turned to him in repentance and faith. Oh Lord, may they do so now. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, rest and abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.